Before Linda comes and shares today, let's share a brief synopsis of the message that I have for this morning, because I want to give her as much time as possible to share today. But as a youngster, I grew up watching that old cartoon Popeye, and I made mention of that some months ago, I think, about Popeye. But I go back to Popeye because, you know, he was an inspirational figure when I was growing up. And many of you remember his Goyle friend, who was Olive Oil. Remember that? And anyway, she was a rather pathetic-looking person. She had a nose as big as a pickle and skinny arms, you know, and big feet. But anyway, she was always getting into trouble. And Popeye always had to, you know, deal with her getting into trouble. And whenever she would get into trouble, he would have his temper flare and his blood pressure would rise. And he would come and he would pop open that can of spinach, you know, and he would consume it. And, you know, I think about that when I was a young kid. I would have, eating spinach was not my thing, okay? My mom always cooked spinach, and then we put apple cider vinegar on the top of it, and I hated it, okay? Now, today I love fresh spinach, and I rather love apple cider vinegar, but I hate cooked spinach, okay? It's just horrible. But nonetheless, he would pop open this can of spinach, and he would consume it. His arms would become humongous, and he would come in, and he would rescue old Olive Oil and deliver her from her oppression. But then he would, of course, finish the session by singing a song, or there would be a song. And how many of you remember what that song was? Okay? You know, I'm singing to the finish because I eat my spinach. I'm Popeye the Sailor Man. Boop, boop. Yeah, okay. But there was a saying that he always said prior to actually coming in and delivering Olive, and that was, "That's all I can stands, and I can't stands no more. That's all I can stands, and I can't stands no more." And that phrase sort of stuck in my gall this past week as I thought about this, and I thought about what Bill Hybels said about being holy, having a holy discontent. And you say, well, are we supposed to be content in all situations? Yes, the Bible tells us that we're to be content in every situation that we find ourselves. In fact, the problem of much of our society today is because we're discontented. We're discontented financially, spiritually, emotionally, relationally, and we always want something more. But there's a holy discontent, that he says, that is driven by this passion in our own heart that really drives us to say, you know, I just can't settle for the way life is. I want something more spiritually. I want to know Christ more deeply and intimately. I want my church to be more passionately in love with Jesus Christ. I want my community to know Jesus as Savior. I want my country, you know, to be one nation under God again, and for it to be a nation where God is honored and to have that reputation among the world as a country that cares for others. I have that holy discontent that drives me and that wrecks my heart to do something about what I'm discontented with. I think about three people I want to share very quickly about this morning. And come on, let's move here. My battery must be dead. All right. First of all, there's a holy discontent that could be seen in the life of Moses. And I want to just share these real quickly this morning. Anyway, Moses was a man of God, you remember, who was a little baby that was placed in the Nile River in a little wicker basket by his mother. The people of Israel had been brought to Egypt years earlier when Joseph was second in command to the people of Egypt under Pharaoh. And Pharaoh liked him, but years later there arose a Pharaoh who did not love the people of Israel. They began to oppress the people of Israel. So Moses was born in a very turbulent time. His mother, seeking to protect him, put him in a small little wicker basket, coated it with pitch, and put it in the Nile River in order to secure his safety. And one day, Pharaoh's daughter and all of her entourage came along to take a bath in the river, and they discovered this little baby who was sort of cooing there underneath the bulrushes, and she saw how adorable he was, and she picked him up, took him home, and said to her daddy, "Daddy, can I have him? Daddy, can I have him?" And her dad says, "Sure, you can raise him." And so he was raised in the best of environment, had the best of food, the best of clothing, the best of educations, the best place to live. But one day his nanny told him that he was really not an Egyptian by birth, he was an Israelite. And he was walking out among his people who were laboring to build these pyramids and buildings for Pharaoh, and they were making, you know, bricks out of mud and straw. And he saw one of his Israeli brothers being beaten, and he couldn't stand it any longer. I can't stand it no more. And he reached out, and he beat that Egyptian soldier. He killed him, buried him in the sand, and he had to flee because his stepdaddy, Pharaoh, was now on him. He went to the backside of a desert. For 40 years, he lived on the backside of a desert. He got married to the priest, a daughter of a priest. And there, one day, while he's out tending sheep on the backside of a desert, there's this bush that begins to flame with the power of God, the glory of God, and we all know the story. And God spoke to him out of that bush, told him to take off his shoes because he was standing on holy ground. And then he said, Moses, I see that you have a heart that's wrecked with the things that also wreck my heart. I've seen that you're burdened with the people of Israel, and I'm also burdened because their cry has ascended up into heaven. And God said to Moses, I want you to go back, and I want you to stand before Pharaoh, and I want you to demand that he let my people go. I mean, here was Moses. His heart was, you know, a wreck with what was happening to his people. And God decided to use him. And whenever God decides to use a person who has a heart that's broken for the things that breaks his heart, there's tremendous power and energy that's released. Secondly, I find that there's a holy discontent can be seen in the life of Nehemiah. And I love the story of Nehemiah. If you've never read it, here's a young man who actually finds himself in exile. And we've been looking at the book of Ezekiel on Wednesday night. And during the exile, the people of Israel were deported to the area of Babylon, thousands of miles away. They're living there in a strange land where they cannot even sing the Lord's song. They're so depressed, so despondent. And here is Nehemiah, we are told. He is there in this exile. He is serving a king by the name of King Artaxerxes. And he asked these couriers who are returning from Jerusalem every now and then, he says, what's it like in the city of Jerusalem? And what they say to him breaks his heart. You know, they say, you know, the temple has been razed. There's still rubble upon the ground, chunk after chunk of rock. The walls are still on the ground. It's not because a developer has come in and tried to construct a new mini mall. It was destroyed when Israel was captured. And he hears about how the people of Israel are despondent, how they're depressed, how their morale is low. And it begins to say there that his heart was actually aching because it says in verse 4, so when I heard these words, I sat down. And I wept, and I mourned for many days. I was fasting and praying before the Lord God of heaven. I was fasting and praying. A holy discontent plus a holy desperation leads us to urgent prayer. He began to pray. He began to seek God's face and began to say, God, what can I do about this? Lord, what can we do about this? And one day he went into the king's chamber. And the king says, Nehemiah, why do you seem so despondent? Why do you seem so depressed? And Nehemiah began to pour out his heart before King Artaxerxes and told him why his heart was in such turmoil. You know, the city walls were broken down. They had tried to rebuild them. Nothing was happening. And he said to him that he would like to be able to do something. And so King Artaxerxes, this pagan king, who has no, you know, thought about serving this holy God that Nehemiah serves, he says, I'll tell you what, I will send you personally back to Jerusalem to rebuild those walls. And not only will I send you personally back, but I will finance the trip. I will give you the resources. I will give you the men, and you will be able to rebuild the city walls of Jerusalem. And they went back and they rebuilt those walls in 52 days. But I want to tell you something else about Nehemiah. He had a very posh job, okay? Nehemiah had a very comfortable job, really, he did. It says here he was a wine taster, a cupbearer. Now, I know there was some risk involved because he sampled the food and the wine the king drank for fear that it had been poisoned. But, you know, really, Nehemiah had a pretty good job. I mean, he wore these designer clothes. He had a really nice apartment. He had a pension for life. I mean, he had the best of food, the best of wines, as long as it wasn't poisoned. But anyway, you know, I mean, he had really had a good life. And yet he was willing to risk it all to go back to Jerusalem because his heart was broken for the city of God, the city of Zion. I think about another man by the name of David. We all know his story. If you want to bring up David. David was a young boy who was basically a little shepherd boy. And one day his daddy said, I want you to go out to the front lines and I want you to see how your brothers are doing, how the army is doing with their battle against the Philistines. And so he goes out to this front line. And as he comes to the front lines, he sees all the army of Israel, his brothers, King Saul, back behind their tents, hiding. And he hears this giant, Goliath, shouting these blasphemies across the valley. I mean, this giant's trash-talking God. And David wonders, why aren't you out there doing something to this giant who is destroying the reputation of God, who's trash-talking God? And they all begin to say and quiver in their boots, they can't do anything, he's too big, he's too powerful. And yet what we find, David steps to the forefront and he tells Saul, he says, I'll go down and I'll fight this giant. And in fact, he says, is there not a cause? Is there not a cause? In other words, that's all I can stand, and I can't stand no more. This giant's trash-talking my God, and I'm not going to put up with it any longer. Enough is enough. And so what does he do? He goes down to that little creek bed. He picks up five stones, puts one in his sling. And again, the story is well known. He takes that stone with that sling, and he slays Goliath dead. I like that phrase, is there not a cause? Because it says in every one of these lives, Moses, Nehemiah, David, that every single one of them had a heart that was wrecked with the things that wrecked God's heart, and they all felt compelled in their own hearts to do something about it. They didn't wait around for the church board to come up with a program. They didn't wait for a church team to come up with a project. They had the burden of God in their heart, and they felt compelled by God to do something about it, and they enlisted others in their cause. That gives it energy. That gives it power. That gives it a compelling motivation to do something about it. And that's what happened to Bob Pierce. Bob Pierce was a young man with Youth for Christ. Back in the 50s, he went over to China. Bring up the next slide, if you will. Across to China, and he had a crusade. He's the founder of World Vision, also helped to found Samaritan's Purse with Franklin Graham. But he conducted a crusade in China where hundreds of people gave their lives to the Lord. One day, a young missionary teacher by the name of Tina Hokador brought a young girl to him by the name of White Jade. She had been beaten, abused, and abandoned by her parents because she had given her life to Christ. And that still happens in our world today. And Tina said to Bob Pierce, she said, you know, I can't take of her. I have so many myself. What are you going to do about it? And Bob Pierce says, I will send $5 a month, and then I will go back to America and try to enlist others in the cause to do something for it as well. But Bob Pierce went back to his home, his apartment that evening where he was staying. He opened his Bible, and the flyleaf of that Bible, he basically said this, Lord, break my heart with what breaks your heart. Lord, break my heart with what breaks your heart. And the question this morning is, what is it that breaks your heart? What is it that wrecks your heart? What is it that tears your heart apart? What is your holy discontent? What is it that drives you as you look around your life, your church, your home, your community, your country, that God is playing with you and touching you and saying, you know what? I want you to take up the gauntlet. I want you to take up the cause. I want you to step out and be my Moses, my Nehemiah, my David, and to go forth and to proclaim my message of good news of salvation to all the people. What breaks your heart today with what breaks God's heart? We got Linda Kitchen with us this morning, and again, that's just a sort of a synopsis, but we have Linda with us this morning, and she has been serving over in Amsterdam for many years, you know, about 10 maybe? 11 years or so, and she oftentimes shares on Sunday evening. But we have her here this morning, and she's going to come and share. Later, she'll share in our Sunday school class for those of you who would like to hear her story. She also works at the Corrie ten Boom House, if you know Corrie ten Boom in Holland. But anyway, she's here to share with us today what God is doing in Amsterdam, because one day she heard God's heart. And what broke God's heart broke her heart, and she went to become a person who helps people grow in faith there in Amsterdam. So Linda, come on and talk.
So the device isn't working this morning. No. Scott's going to run the show for me. Did I just give you a nod, Scott, for the next slide? Awesome. Well, it is wonderful to be back in Selma, Indiana. Every 2 years, by God's grace and His will, I'm able to come back to America on furlough and share with people what's been going on in the previous season of ministry. And so I'm really glad to be with you again this morning. You can go to the next slide. So in the Netherlands, some of you have actually heard me speak from all these years that I've been in the Netherlands, which has been almost 11 now. And you may also remember that I started coming to this church as a missionary, reaching out to high school students. That was the first thing that burdened my heart was youth. And so I was doing high school ministry in Orlando, Florida, You can go to the next slide, Scott. Back in the mid to late 90s, but actually the Ministry for My Heart started even before then. And this was a little bit of a review for those of you who know me, but when I was getting my master's degree at Ball State, and then I started teaching at Ball State in 1990, I was the faculty advisor for our campus ministry through Great Commission Ministries there on campus at Ball State. And so the Lord had taken a hold of my heart and broke my heart, as Pastor Dennis was saying, for what breaks his heart, and that's that people who don't know Jesus in a personal way, God yearns for, he desires for people to come to know him personally. And so my heart at the time in the mid to late 80s was to reach out through education. I taught for 13 years, and yet then in 1998, God led me on a journey that I would have never planned for myself. I didn't know that this was a part of God's plan for my life, and that was to switch careers and to go into full-time missions work. On the next slide, you get just a teeny little glimpse of what Amsterdam looks like. Now, As I travel here in America, seeing my family every 2 years, and then visiting with churches all around the country and meeting with individuals, I am struck by the blessing that we have here in America of space and countryside. Now, the Netherlands is an agricultural country. It's a very small little country. But in Amsterdam, the city where God chose to take me, the housing, it's very tight, as you can see in the photo. And so there's no space in between houses. There's no green space except in a major city park. So everything is brick and pavers, and that isn't what calls my heart. I don't long to be in a city. I don't long to be in that kind of environment. And yet God had called, and the people there, as you may have known from reading ministry updates that I send regularly, or maybe you've heard me speak before, the people there don't know Jesus. 97% to 99% of the people are non-believers or without a faith in Christ. So it's needy of people who are willing to go in and to share. And so I am... I'm very blessed to be a part of this ministry with you. You are partnered with Great Commission Ministries through the church that gives on a quarterly basis to the missions work that I'm doing, and I'm so grateful and thankful for prayers and for the ability to be able to be on the mission field full-time through ministry partners like this church. The verse that kind of drove my heart and helped me to see that reaching out in an international sort of way was the call that God had for me when I chose to leave high school ministry to go into international ministry. And Jesus, he said himself, just before he ascended to heaven, in Matthew 28, he says, "All authority in heaven and on earth has been given to me. Therefore, go and make disciples of all nations, baptizing them in the name of the Father, and of the Son, and of the Holy Spirit, and teaching them to obey everything I've commanded you, and surely I am with you always, even to the end of the age." So God calls each one of us. If we have a relationship with Christ, he calls each one of us to go. Now that may be to our workplace, to our neighborhood, to our community. For me, in my life, he called me to go to help with this young church plant in an international city where there's 140 languages spoken out of 800,000 people. I mean, it's very international. You can go to the next slide, Scott. So the population of people in our church and in Amsterdam is a reflection directly. 400,000 of those 800,000 in Amsterdam are between 18 and 35. So it's a very young culture. Most people would claim atheism as their faith. Many people, because of materialism, not unlike here in America, they have a job, they have a bike, they have a place to live, they have a boyfriend or girlfriend, and so they really don't have a need for God. They have everything they need in those things. And so many of them are three generations removed from the church. Their grandparents or great-grandparents might have belonged to a church or been interested in spirituality, and so they don't even know anything about the Bible. They've never been to church. The picture that you see on the screen is our church called Amsterdam 50, and the average age is around 27 years old or so. So it's a young group of people from about 25 different countries.
And so we're representative of the whole city. On the next slide, I just wanted to give a quick glimpse of a little bit of what's been happening in the last two years. And during the Sunday school class, perhaps I'm hoping there can be a kind of a question and answer time, and maybe something that's shared during this brief update can spur some questions that people have to hear a bit more. But what's been happening in the last 2 years is us as a church realizing we have a special DNA. Who we are as a church, the mission organization I work for is church planting, meaning what we're hoping to do is helping people to know Jesus, to become like Jesus, and then to make him known. So that's our vision, and it's to help people when they come to know Christ to then become a disciple who desires then to make disciples, to reach out to others, and in a sense, to multiply their lives. We believe that by multiplying one another's life, multiplying yourself into somebody else, that will grow God's kingdom one by one. But we're also church planting, so we function as a local church, and from the very beginning, in 2002, early 2003, when people first moved to help plant this church, the idea was to raise up a group of people, maybe 20 or 30, and go plant additional churches throughout the Netherlands or throughout Europe. Well, in almost 11 years now that the church has functioned in Amsterdam, our DNA is looking a little bit different. Now, on the screen, you see a picture of a very charred, actually burned, ponderosa pine tree. Now, I'm not trying to communicate that our DNA is burned and gone, but what I am trying to communicate here with a little vision this morning is this photo was actually taken by somebody I met on an airplane a few months ago, and she took it in the northern part of Arizona on the north rim of the Grand Canyon. There had been a recent wildfire, and she was there with her husband, and she witnessed this whole area just completely charred, actually burned, because charred would mean on the outside of the trees that they've gotten some burn marks, but the tree might still live. Well, this ponderosa pine, like many in the area, they completely died, and the rangers in the area said that the ponderosa pine will take 100 years before they start to grow again, because the pine cones, which normally when a fire happens, they open up and the seeds flutter down and eventually more trees grow from those seeds. Well, the pine cones and the seeds, they completely disintegrated in this intense hot fire on the northern rim of the Grand Canyon. However, the aspen trees, which also completely burned, on the next slide you'll see the aspen trees, they began to grow. So the green that you see there on the photo is new life. Now, the only way they're able to grow is because the aspen tree's roots go 10 to 15 feet below the level of the earth, and the roots did not die, even though the trees died during this fire. Well, our hope is, as a church, that who we are as Christ followers, that our DNA as a body of Christ together will be planting seeds into people that this kind of transient culture in Amsterdam, not unlike other places in the world, that as people come and go, they might just be a part of our ministry for a few months, maybe a year if they're studying abroad, maybe a couple of years, but we've had about 900 people come through Amsterdam 50 in the last 10 to 11 years, but we've never gotten any larger than 75 to 150 on any given morning. So we've had this kind of flow of people, and so we have not actually taken a group of people and been able to plant a new work as a church plant, but we're realizing that maybe what God has for us is to continue to pour out our DNA, his word, his truth, his love and forgiveness into the lives of people, and then when they go to other parts of the world, they're taking that seed of truth. And if they haven't come to know Christ yet, we're going to trust and hope that as we equip the church and bless and send them out, you can go to the next slide, Scott, that people will then, wherever they go in the world, they'll continue to have an opportunity to know who Christ is personally for their life. So we trust that through just having a time when we gather together through our small groups during the week, as well as on Sundays, that as we're worshiping, as we're singing and praying and being focused on God's word, that he will use us as a small little church plant in Amsterdam to send people throughout the world as disciples of Christ. On the next slide, I'm just going to highlight just a few things that I do personally in ministry in addition to working with the church and serving the church. Women's ministry is one of my main focuses, and that's where, I do evangelism and outreach in the city in different ways. You know, most people that I am reaching out to, they don't come to the local church. So it's reaching out in my neighborhood or in different manners that I meet people there in Amsterdam. I continue to lead a small group, and this is a picture of the small group in my apartment there in Amsterdam. And oftentimes there's also just a real need to have intercessory prayer with different women that I meet with on a regular basis. On the next slide, you'll see that, as Pastor Dennis mentioned, I once or twice a month, I volunteer along with about 25 other people over in Haarlem, which is a city about 15 minutes away by train. And I have the pleasure of giving these English tours to people from all over the world and to share the story of Corrie ten Boom and her family. You've heard of The Hiding Place, possibly. You've maybe seen the movie The Hiding Place. She's written 30-some other books while she was a survivor of the Second World War. And to take people through that teeny tiny little Dutch house and to share the family's story and Corrie's story of God's love for them and God's love for the Jewish people and for Jerusalem and for how powerful his forgiveness can be, even when we learn how to forgive one another through God's strength and understand God's forgiveness for us. That story, in all kinds of other manners that we can share it, it's just a powerful tool. And I'll have people sometimes on a tour, there's only room on any given tour to have 20 or 25 people, but I might have 8 or 9 different countries represented in those 20 people. And so it's a beautiful opportunity to be able to share God's kingdom love to people from all over the world. In addition, I took over about 2.5 years ago. I might have shared this when I visited with you in 2012, the role of being supervisor of our missionary team there in Amsterdam. And 2 years ago, there were about 6 of us on staff with Great Commission Ministries Netherlands. And as of today, there's only 3, and I kind of joke with my team, I don't know what happened, if people I just drove people out once I took over that role as a supervisor, or what happened. But actually, we've had a couple of gals who have gotten married and moved on, and another woman who was doing part-time ministry, and she continues to lead worship at our church, but she went off staff with Great Commission Ministries Netherlands. And currently, I'm serving with 2 people who you see there in the photo who are part-time on staff with Great Commission Ministries Netherlands. And so I am the only remaining full-time missionary there in Amsterdam. And that's quite a change. When I moved over there in 2003, there were about 15 people. And so the whole goal, however, is that we do replace ourselves, that we raise up the young Dutch and the young Europeans and, in a sense, step out of a role in leadership to help them to rise up to be, the idea of having a church that's more self-sustained through the nationals, and also just that it's an indigenous ministry, that the people who are reaching out to the people in the Netherlands are Dutch themselves, they can be much more effective in certain ways. And so, but that's one of the roles that I take. And then on the next slide, you've heard me speak before, I believe, about our church is connected with this group of orphans in Kenya, and I lead the mission trips and help keep our church connected to this group of 32 orphans through a ministry called Kenya Matters, which is out of Michigan. And so we work with that organization to do this ministry there in Kenya. I've been, on the next slide, you'll see a picture of well, this is the nativity play that we put on there in Karai, Kenya. And, when I first went on, my first Christmas was in 2011, and then I had the blessing of going again in 2012. And I hope this coming December I'll be able to take a team again. That's in the works but not decided completely. These children, they had never put on a play. Hearing Scott talk about the live nativity, there is power in witnessing with your eyes the stories that we've read or we've heard. And we did not have any live animals, but you might see from the photo, we made masks for the sheep and the cows and the donkeys and so forth. And the children, they put on the play for their guardians, so their grandparents or aunts and uncles that might still be alive, and for their local church. And we did the play in both Kikuyu, in their tribal tongue, as well as in English. And it was a powerful example of the kids living out and kind of seeing, oh, so this is what happened in Jerusalem, this is, or in Bethlehem. This is what happened when Jesus was born and how it all went. But for the guardians to see that as well, many of them, I think about 97% of them are not Christians, it was a beautiful way to share the message of God's love. And when he brought Jesus to this earth, it was for a very important reason. And we got to sing, you know, two songs that are very gospel-focused in both Kikuyu and English during the time as well. On the last slide, I just, and sorry if the print is a little bit too small, but I always like to share, what are some of the prayer needs? And while I'm continuing to travel here in the country, I've already been in the States for about 2 months. I'll be leaving for the Netherlands on the 14th of October, so just about 3 weeks left or so. So prayers for traveling mercies. That God would continue to grow my heart for what burdens him and what's on his heart, and as well to be able to reach out in an effective manner. And as I mentioned before, Selma Christ United Methodist Church has been so influential in my life through your prayers and through your giving to this mission. I am still trying to raise about 500 euros in monthly support to get back to full support, and I have to raise that in dollars, of course, so I have to raise more dollars because of the exchange rate. And some people also like to consider giving a special gift that can go toward other aspects of ministry, and so I just like to let people know what some of those needs are. And on the final slide, just a big thank you to this congregation, to this family of God, my brothers and sisters in Christ, and together as we unify our hearts for what's on God's heart. I pray for you, and I thank you for praying for me, that God will continue to use our lives as an example of his, and to grow his kingdom wherever we are here on this earth. So it's great to cross paths again, and I hope that if you can stay down in the fellowship hall for the Sunday school hour, we can continue to dialogue a bit more about the ministry that God is doing through Great Commission Ministries and through your partnership with me. Thanks so much.
And thank you, Linda, for sharing. And again, I hope many of you join her downstairs to share just a pick her brain about, again, the culture of Amsterdam. It, really, people need the Lord there, here, and everywhere. But, it's not all sweet roses and dreams, is it? I mean, there's a lot of need there. So join her downstairs as she shares after the service. But let's stand. Let's sing a song called Send the Light. There's a call come ringing out over the restless way. Send the light. Send the light.